the Lord is with us and He tends to us no matter what difficult things might be around us. Right now, I'm excited today. We're going to finish our Elijah series. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. Head over to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 1. As you're headed over there, I want to just take a moment and just let you know some of the great things that are happening through our church. We continue to do food distribution, great things happening through that program, getting to distribute tons and tons of food to help people out, just to be a voice of hope here in the community, pray with people, just love on them. We're seeing also lots of opportunities to reach out to folks who are in financial need. And so I want to thank you, church, for your continued generosity as we're able to do so. Also, as we're watching the curve go down here in the Houston area, we are making plans for what regathering is going to look like. What it's going to be like for not just our adults, but for our kids and for our students. We're really looking forward to that. So head over to our website. You can see some of the plan that's coming together. But we look forward to being able to get back together and to really do so in a way that's not only safe, but also meaningful, because I know that many of us are just dying to have that opportunity to see one another face to face. So those things are coming very, very soon. Church, we thank you for your generosity during this season. If you are able to give, we really appreciate it. Your giving is what has kept us going, allowing us to be a voice of hope during this time. And so we're so grateful for each of you who have been part of that. I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll jump into 2 Kings, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. So let me pray for us. Father, today, we know that we're in the midst of odd and uncertain times, but Lord, you are sure, you are strong, and you have been good to us. Father, we lift up those in our community who feel fearful, who are worried right now, Lord. Father, we pray for those who are financially pressed. And Lord, that we ask that you would be a provider in this season. Father, I pray that through our obedience, prayers would be answered as we choose to faithfully give the things that have been given to us by your hand. But Father, I pray for our educators and our parents and our students. As school begins again and parents and administrators and teachers make lots of difficult decisions about how to send students to school, about whether to keep them home, about whether to homeschool, about whether to send them back in person. Lord, I pray that you give wisdom and Father, that you guide each of our local schools in their decision-making as well. Father, we pray today for your word, that your word would speak to us and that we would hear. And God, we love you. We praise you. And we ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay, church, let's jump in here. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. A little bit longer of a passage today, but hang with me as we go through it. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take you away from your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophet who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. The word of the Lord. Well, you know, if you watch any movie, you're going to notice that there is an important element in any of those movie type stories, and that is a time element. There's always a timer on a bomb, or there's an event that we've got to get to by a certain date, or we've got to turn in this thing before this certain event takes place. There's always a time element in any good story because that time element is used to create tension. A deadline makes a story more interesting. It's interesting to me to discover that because I think it really points out in human nature the need for us to have limits on our time. It's what creates a more interesting story, not just in the movies, but I would say even in our own lives. Well, as we read this passage here today in 2 Kings chapter 2, as we come to the close of our series on Elijah, we see that even for the great prophet, the great man of God, Elijah, there was a moment where he realized that he had a limited amount of time. And so today, I want us to jump into this season, this concluding season in Elijah's life, and see how it might have something to do with us here today. So the first thing I want us to notice in 2 Kings chapter 2 is first this, that time is limited. Now, for each and every one of us, we have a certain amount of time that will be on this earth. That was true for Elijah, and it's true for us here today. Just like many of you, I watched in horror this week as we saw the explosion that took place in the port at Beirut as an enormous amount of fertilizer exploded and became actually the third largest registered explosion in human history, right behind the two atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But we also know that in that moment, as we watch that, we think just how horrific it was and how terrible it was that people went through those things. But we also think, wow, something like that could happen to me at any moment. But we all say it, right? That our breath, our next breath could be our last, that this day that we're living could be the very last day that we experience. We live each and every day with the truth that we have a limited amount of time on this planet, a limited amount of time in which we want to accomplish the things that we believe that we are supposed to accomplish. Right here in chapter 2 in verse 1, we read that the Lord was the one who had decided to take Elijah up into the whirlwind. Now, this is important. Elijah hadn't done anything wrong. He wasn't being punished. And yet the Lord had said, "Elijah, you have done everything that you need to do." It reminds me of a passage in the book of Acts where we read that David did what he was supposed to do in his time, and then he died. Now, each of us will have a moment where our lives will end. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it, but it is the truth. In church world, there's a saying, every pastor is an interim pastor. Now, one day, I will no longer be the pastor of Houston Northwest Church. I hope that that day is a long way off, but I could die tomorrow. The Lord could call me somewhere else. The truth is that not just Steve, but any pastor anywhere has a limited amount of time. And that's not just with churches. That's with any organization, any office, any workplace. I'm of the age now where I've had the opportunity to be part of some fantastic ministry teams. And sometimes I look back on some of those wistfully and say, wow, God really moved in that season. We were there for something that you might refer to as the good old days. You probably have something like that in your life. Maybe you look back and you say, that was a moment when just a unique mixture of people were brought together and good things happened. But all of those seasons, no matter how good they are, they come to an end. It's okay to grieve those things, but we have to come to grips with the fact that people move, people die, sometimes relationships change, and circumstances change as well. The same is true with each of our lives. No matter how well we take care of our diet, no matter how much we exercise, no matter if we achieve the perfect BMI, there will be a day when we will turn cold and die. And when the Lord calls you home, maybe you won't be called home in a whirlwind like Elijah was, but on that day, You will draw a final breath and you will be able to look back over your life and say, what did I do with the limited amount of time that I was given? So what will you do? And what is it that 2 Kings here in chapter 2 attempts to communicate? Well, I think that this is the next thing that we see here, and this is important for us to see, is that Elijah knows that his time is limited, so therefore students are needed. Students are needed. We see in verse 2, but it refers back to a scene in 1 Kings chapter 19, that Elijah chose a student named Elisha. That can be confusing sometimes, Elijah and Elisha. But he had a student, someone who was younger, someone who would be his successor, someone who would follow him and would carry on his legacy even after he had gone. Elijah knew that there was going to be a day when he would no longer be able to do his job. And yet, he also was confident enough that he would feel free to identify someone that he saw as a student, someone who would take that same Lord-given DNA and would pass that on. Elijah decided that he would leave a legacy, that he would pour all of his knowledge into another person. Now, this is essential for us to see because this is a pattern throughout the Bible. It's not just Elijah and Elisha. We have Moses and Joshua. We have Paul and Timothy. We have Jesus and the apostles. The truth of the matter is that over and over in the scripture, we see that the thing that we are called to do is to take the knowledge that has been given us of the Lord God and to pass that knowledge on. Each of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are to take the knowledge that has been given us and to pour into the lives of others, to show what faithful living in light of Jesus is. Now, he doesn't say to build buildings or to build organizations. Buildings are good. Organizations are good. But he says instead to pour into people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, "You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all." In each of those verses, Paul basically says the most important thing is to take the gospel, the good news that's been poured into each of us, and to then pour it into other lives. This is what Elijah is doing with Elisha. The way that the kingdom of God advances is not through giant campaigns that take place in buildings, at least not most of the time. Most of the time, it is one-on-one, life-on-life. For many of us in the West, we think we have to have a curriculum to be able to do this. We think we have to run over to the bookstore and get a Bible study or a workbook before we're able to truly help pour into someone else. But really, I think if we look at the scripture, we'll see that that's unnecessary. Elijah didn't have a workbook to go through with Elisha. Instead, he simply taught him obedience. I think the same thing happens in the New Testament. Jesus taught his disciples how to follow, and then those disciples taught others how to follow, how to obey, and how to live a godly life here, today, and now. You don't need a curriculum to help create a legacy, but what you do need is to find someone who wants to grow and to teach them how to obey Jesus better. Essentially, just look at their lives. Where are they struggling with obedience? Then point them to areas of scripture where they can grow. Pray over them. Show them tips and tricks and ways that you obey. Let them walk along in life with you. This is what Jesus commanded at the end of his life in the Great Commission. He said, "Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you." Discipleship, a lot of people think, has to be theology and memorizing scripture. And again, theology and scripture are great, but the heartbeat of what it means to live, to pass down a legacy, to have students, to make disciples, is really this: teach other people to obey Jesus. Over the years at Houston Northwest, I've had the opportunity to watch lots of men and women in our congregation take this very seriously. And I can think of people right now. I've seen them in different rooms at the church. I've seen them in coffee shops and in restaurants around our area. I've seen pictures of them meeting in homes where it's not a formal life group per se, but they are just teaching people what it means to follow Jesus, to take the next step in faithfulness. This is how we build a legacy. Now, if you look at the passage, you'll see that Elijah built his legacy with Elisha really in two ways. And I think this is poured out in the scripture over and over. First, through presence. Did you notice that three different times as he went to Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan, that Elijah said to Elisha, "You stay here." And Elisha said, "Nope, I'm with you. You cannot separate me from you." This is what it means to really have a discipling and a legacy relationship with someone. You spend time with them. Secondly, I think that another way that Elijah built this legacy into Elisha was that he took him with him on his journey. So he said, "Hey, I'm going to this city." And Elisha said, "I'm going with you." Then he went to another city and Elisha said, "I'm going with you." And then he went to another city and Elisha said, "I'm going with you there as well." So presence and journeys, those things where we spend time together, but also that we go places, and in the going, things happen. So in my life, in Steve Besner's life, I have two primary areas where I'm trying to pour in to other people. Number one, in my family, and number two, in my church, particularly in the staff, but there's also church members as well. With my family, I do this very thing. I look for ways to spend time for presence and for journeys. I'm always looking for ways to go on trips and to have opportunities to interact with family, because for my sons, they see the way that I handle certain situations. They see the way that I handle myself when things are stressful. They get up early in the morning and they see me reading my Bible or praying. They see the news in the morning or at night, and they ask questions about it. And we talk about it from a biblical perspective. I don't tell them the lines that come from Rush Limbaugh or Rachel Maddow. Instead, I say, let's go into the scripture and see what that says. And so through that process, they are seeing the way that I think is formed by the scripture over and above any sort of political party or any sort of pundit. I say that because I think that this is the way that we leave a legacy. Same thing in my church. With our church staff, I'm always looking for little ways that I can at least get a little bit of time. My schedule sometimes kind of nutty and I can't do a ton of this face to face, but I love it whenever I get to sit down with our church staff members or with church members, answer questions, get to hang out with them. Typically, not always in a pandemic, but typically two or three times a year, I find myself on a plane or in a vehicle headed to another city. And I love it whenever I get to take other members of the staff with me on that, just so we can have those same sort of interactions and they can ask questions and we can talk about church leadership and what it means to go forward. Every organization, not just families, but organizations, churches, you need this where you're pouring out anything that God has given you and you're depositing it into others. This is what Elijah did, and this is what legacy building is. I bring this up because if I get hit by a bus today, I want my sons to know what it means to follow Jesus. And if I get hit by a bus today, I want the Church of Houston Northwest to have a room filled with leaders who understand my heart and vision for the church, and Houston Northwest can just keep on running faithfully after the Lord. That's what I see Elijah doing and doing in the life of Elisha. So Elijah takes him to these three places, takes him to Bethel, to Jericho, and to the Jordan. And in doing so, he's probably discipling him and reminding him of the faithfulness of God. So Bethel, the place where Abraham met with God, and also where Jacob met with God. Then he takes him over to Jericho, and he remembers the place where the Israelites walked around the city and they took it through the power of God. And then he takes him to the Jordan, and he actually kind of reenacts the crossing into the promised land there at the River Jordan. Each of those three places is a return into scripture, a return into the story, and at the same time, an opportunity to say, now, what's happening here? How can we remember what's happening here in these places? Also, each of the people there in those cities, they were sons of prophets, sort of little mini seminaries. They were telling Elisha, "You're about to lose your master." And Elisha said, I know. And so each of those lessons became important. They realized that these weren't lessons that could last forever, but they were very time sensitive. I need to take in these lessons and to hear and to learn. So time is limited. Students are needed. We got to create those legacies, which leads me to the final and the third point here. And this is really where the rubber hits the road for us today, church, is that legacies will be tested. Legacies will be tested. If you look at verse 9 and following in this passage, once Elijah is taken up, suddenly now Elisha finds that he is on his own. So Elisha has asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah says, "Well, you know, I can't give that to you, but maybe God will do that." And immediately Elijah's taken up then. And the first thing that happens is Elisha comes back to the river. And what's he do? He takes out the cloak that was on Elijah before he was taken up in the whirlwind. And he does exactly what Elijah did. He strikes the water. And then we see that the water splits. And so it's the first indication that the Spirit of God that was in and on Elijah is now in and on Elisha. And he can do the same thing. So what's that have to do with us? There will come a moment, no matter who you're pouring your life into, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, whoever, when you will no longer be available. You'll die or you'll move, or maybe you'll still be alive and still be living in the same place, but they'll be in a situation and you will not be physically present with them. And in that moment, your legacy and your instruction will be tested. I've got two sons now who both can drive, which means I've now lived twice through parent-led driver's ed. Wow, that is a crazy experience if you have yet to do that. I certainly have done the reflexive break into the passenger floorboard at least a couple of times during that season. But I'll tell you what, as many times as I freaked out or got stressed out whenever I was with my kids, there is nothing that compares to the feeling of when they take a set of keys, get into a car, and drive away for the first time without you. With both of my sons, I wondered, are they going to be okay? Are they going to have a wreck? Are they going to run a stop sign? But I've done all that I can do at that point, and I have to hand it over. My legacy, the way that I've taught them, is tested in that moment. In the same way, my legacy is often tested with our church. I teach about what it means to be kind, what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit, what it means to honor Jesus, but I can't be with each and every church member each and every day. And so you have those moments where you log on to Facebook and you have to decide, am I going to say the thing that maybe I shouldn't say? Or you end up with a confrontation with a neighbor or a friend at work and you have to think, okay, what would be the right way to navigate this in the name of Jesus Christ? Or you find yourself in a place where things are difficult at home and you have to think, how do I navigate this as a Jesus follower? I'm doing my best to pour into people through breakfast meetings, through over coffee, through sermons, through Bible studies, through dog walk Facebook lives, whatever I can do to be able to pour as much theology, scripture, and knowledge into people as often as I can. That's my job, to build up that legacy with the church as best I can. But there will come a moment when I can't be with you and that legacy will be tested. In the same way, every person that you pour into will be tested as well. Paul says it, your lives are our letters of recommendation. So the way that Houston Northwest lives reflects on me, and the way that the people that you pour into live will reflect also back on you. So today, my goal, just like Elijah, is to build up an army of Elishas so that I am no longer needed, so that you can be the one to carry the kingdom forward. And this is what the earliest Christians did. They didn't have large gatherings. They didn't have the internet. But you know what they did have? They did have the ability to sit down one-on-one and in small groups and teach one another and encourage one another and exhort one another. This is how we can obey Jesus. Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, talks openly about the fact that the way and the reason that the early church was so successful was that they did things that were countercultural. They took in women. They took in children who had been abandoned. They cared for the sick. They did these things in a way that was very countercultural. And I believe right now, in the same way that we talked last week about what it means to be a scattered church, we can have immense influence even if we aren't able to gather in one room in the way to which we are accustomed. How can we do that? Well, in the same way that Elijah poured into Elisha, one-on-one, over Zoom, through phone calls, through texts, through meeting outdoors, through meeting in restaurants and coffee shops, we can pour into one another and ask the hard questions. Oftentimes in the 21st century, what we tend to do is ask about the weather or talk about sports. But if you want to be a brother or sister in Christ, you have to ask the hard questions. Where is it difficult for you to obey Jesus? What are the places where when you read the Bible, you really struggle with understanding and knowing what to do? As we ask those questions, then we can create more people who are following Jesus faithfully, and we can move the needle in our city. But this only works if we treat one another as family. Brothers and sisters is what they called one another in the earliest church, and we take the same truths today. We call one another brother and sister. We treat one another as family because we do want to see the needle moved in our city. So how do we do that? Well, we tell one another the best way to live is the Jesus way, and we do so by pointing them to obedience in the same way that Elijah did with Elisha. But today, if you're watching, you may have some questions. First of all, you may say, I don't believe in Jesus, but I want to live this life that you tell me that I'm supposed to live. So here's what I would tell you. You can say yes to Jesus today. Here in a little bit, there'll be a phone number that you can text, or there'll be a button that you can press, and you can say, I'm ready to know Jesus because I want someone to teach me how to live this life, and we will help plug you into a group. We'll get you a mentor, somebody who will walk alongside you in that process. We've been doing this as Christians for 2,000 years, and we'll do it with you here now today. Or you may be watching and say, you know what? I'm already a believer, but I need someone to pour into me. I need someone to teach me what it means how to obey Jesus better. And here in a minute, when that number comes up, you can text in, join a group, and we can help you find a mentor or a group that you can be part of. Third, there may be some of us who are watching here today where what you need to do is you need to start pouring into others. Maybe you're a parent and you have children. Maybe you have coworkers. Maybe you have neighbors. Maybe you have friends. I don't know who they are, but you need to stop being passive today. You have a limited amount of time. One day the timer on your life will come down to zero. And before that happens, you need to be intentional in pouring the obedience of Jesus, the gospel of grace, and the kingdom into each of their lives. Jesus Christ modeled this for us by calling us into the family of faith through his crucifixion and glorious resurrection. He wants us to treat one another in a time-sensitive manner so that we can love and so that we can be part of his family. Our lives, each of us, are gifts that have been given to us, and our purpose in this life is to discover the glory and the beauty of Jesus and to pass it on to others, not necessarily only through evangelism, but just in teaching them how to live by what the scripture says. The clock is ticking. What will we do with the limited amount of time that we have? That's the question before us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. And God, we pray that today you would help us to be your people, to be people who would, if we need to say yes to you, say yes. Father, if we need to find a mentor, need to find someone to pour into our hearts and lives, that we would do that today. And Lord, that if we need to start pouring into the lives of others, that we would do so and we would stop putting it off. Lord, through text, through Zoom, through one-on-ones, through house groups, God, whatever it is that we need to do, that we would embrace the scattered church and that we would create the legacy that you have set before us. We pray this, God, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.